morning. Our Bible reading is from Ephesians chapter 1. Let's hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and its incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Thanks be to God for the hearing of his word. Amen.
Thank you, Ebenezer. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we come before you simply asking that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your law. Please send your spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know you better. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Like I said, today we are coming to the end of our series on prayer. As God's people, we do pray and we want to pray. But sometimes, in fact often, it's a struggle to know how to pray. And so we've been hopping through the Bible, stopping at various model prayers, learning how to pray like Bible people. It's a bit like a toolbox. We've been adding to our prayer toolbox, just like each tool is used for a different purpose. So every week we've been learning new skills for different situations. And today, we're going to finish our series by learning how to pray for people. How to pray for other Christians. How to pray for each other. Now, in fact, in the New Testament, there are loads of prayers that we could have chosen, but we're just going to focus on one today, which is Paul's opening prayer to the Christians living in a part of Turkey called Ephesus. Ephesus was the Apostle Paul's base for 3 years of his missionary journeys. He gets to know them well. He teaches them all sorts of things. And when he leaves, his work for the Ephesians is not yet finished. He writes them a letter, and he continues to pray for them. And so we can learn from this model prayer how to pray for people, how to pray for other Christians, how I can pray for you, how you can pray for me. And I hope you do pray for me. Please pray for me. I desperately need your prayers. In fact, if you are a member of Silver Street, then when you became a member, you actually made a promise to pray for the other people of Silver Street. Are you keeping your promise? Well, here's how. Here's how to pray for people. It involves a thank you and a please. Something to praise God for and something to ask God for. So first, as you pray for people, here's the first thing. Here's the first thing. Go on, you flick it up. Thank God for signs of life. One more. Thank God for signs of life. This is the thing to thank God for. We've mentioned Elizabeth already this morning. Elizabeth is one of the members here. And the other week she was telling me about her job. She is a doctor at the hospital just across the road, working on the maternity unit. So when mums come in to have their babies, Elizabeth is in charge whenever anything goes wrong. It's quite a stressful job. She described what it was like to see a baby's heart rate dropping, to have to do an emergency caesarean, and as the baby is whisked away, Elizabeth is trying to concentrate on finishing the operation, but all she's doing is praying, "Baby, please cry. Baby, you should be crying. Baby, you need to cry." You can imagine the relief when from behind her, she hears the sound of that baby crying for the first time. She is so thankful whenever signs of life reach her ears. And so is Paul. He thanks God because signs of spiritual life have reached his ears. Look at verse 15. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Faith and love are the vital signs of God's sovereign work in his people. In fact, he's just spent the last few verses talking about how amazing God's work is. At verse 3 to verse 14 in the original is one long overflowing sentence filled with the joys of all of the blessings that are ours in Christ. We have been chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, loved. We've been given wisdom, given understanding, given the Holy Spirit, given an inheritance, all for the praise of God's glory. And Paul says to the Ephesians, you're part of this. This isn't just something for me to enjoy. You have been chosen to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And that's why he says in verse 15, "For this reason, because of all of these blessings which are yours, for this reason, I thank God for the evidence of spiritual life in your lives. The spiritual life that has reached my ears, the signs of life. I thank God," he says, "for your faith in the Lord Jesus." That's in verse 15. "I thank God for your faith in the Lord Jesus." The fact that you believe in the one who shed his blood to buy you, the one who dies for the forgiveness of your sins, the Son of God, by whom we are adopted into his family, the fact that you believe in Jesus is a sign of spiritual life. Because faith is a gift that God has given to you. And there's another sign of spiritual life. It's there in verse 15 again. Love. True faith always overflows in love. Love for God is always seen in a love for his people. This is a love that goes beyond feelings and into action. This Jesus-like love which seeks the good of others, even at grave personal cost. And the Ephesians were known for that kind of love. The news of that love had reached Paul's ears. And so Paul says, I thank God for these two signs of love. Faith, life. Faith and love. The two signs of spiritual life. As that baby is born, if you can see them breathing, and if you can feel a pulse, those are two signs of life. So it is with faith and love, two vital signs. In fact, it's often those two things, faith and love, that Paul thanks God for in his other letters. It's really striking as you read Paul's letters in the Bible. In almost all of them, he starts his letter by saying, I thank God for you. I thank God for you. Can you imagine those early churches ripping open the envelope and pulling out the letter? What an encouragement it must have been to see Paul is praying for us. He's thanking God for us. I've been challenged by that this week. It is my habit every week to pray for each and every one of you. Except for if this is your first time and I've only just met you today, I haven't prayed for you this week, I'm sorry. But for everyone else who normally comes along, even if you're quite new, it's my habit to pray for you every week. And I hope that's an encouragement to you. But I've been challenged because often in my praying, as I pray for people, I often skip over the thank you and get straight to the please. But my prayers have been reshaped this week, as I've learned from Paul's prayer. I've taken time this week to thank God for every single one of you. And I am thankful for you, for most of you anyway. I'm thankful for all of you. In fact, it really struck me as I prayed through that list of people how much there is to be thankful for. I thank God for every sign of faith and love that he has brought about in your life. And by the way, it's his work, so he's the one who gets the thanks, not you. But it is right that when we see evidence of spiritual life in one another, we should say thank you, God, for every time that we see someone trusting Jesus, even when life is good, even when life is bad. That's faith. Thank God every time someone goes out of their way to visit someone who's struggling or to help someone practically. That's love. Praise God whenever someone steps out boldly to share the good news of Jesus with a friend. That's faith. Praise God whenever two Christians forgive each other after a disagreement. That's love. Every time someone chooses obedience rather than sin, every bit of progress which is made in becoming more like Jesus, that's faith in action. And as you look around, isn't there so much to thank God for? What he's doing in us and among us? Starting your prayers with a thank you, it's actually a really transforming thing to do. For one, it stops you being selfish, because you're not just praying what I want for my purposes, but actually stopping to say thank you for what you are doing, God. It stops you from being discouraged. Sometimes prayer feels pointless, and God feels distant, and you really wonder, what is God even doing in my life or in the life of the church? But when you stop to say thank you, you realize just how much God is doing. You never even noticed. And when you pray for people and start with a thank you, that is also a powerful antidote to division. The book of Ephesians is all about how God has brought us together as one, despite our various backgrounds and our various interests. The fact of the matter is, this group of people would not be in the same room if it wasn't for Jesus. He has brought us together, united in Christ. And so division and discouragement and disagreement are serious problems. But you know, it's really hard to be cross with someone when you're thanking God for them. And so the best thing you can do, if someone annoys you in church, if someone upsets you, the best thing you can do is say, God, that really annoyed me. In fact, that really hurts me what that person did. But I want to say thank you for my brother. Thank you for my sister. I know that I'm not perfect, none of us are perfect. But thank you for what you are doing in the life of that person. Thank you for the evidence of spiritual life, the signs of life. As a church, we've been praying this year that we will grow in our love for the Lord and also our love for each other. And I think this is a practical and powerful way that that's going to happen. As we thank God for one another, I think this could transform our relationships. As I prayed for you this week, and as I thanked God for you, do you know what happens? I actually felt my love for you growing. For some of you, I just laughed and thought, man, they are funny. But for all of you, I just grew in affection towards you as I realized it's not just about the problems or the issues that are going on in your life that you need prayer for, although I pray for you for them as well, but also praise God for what he's doing in you. So I love you more this week than I did last week because I thank God for you. Thank you, Maddie. That's the right response. And so when you pray for me, Maddie, and please pray for me, can you thank God for me? If that's a weird thing to ask, isn't it? You should all be thanking God for me. But we should. Thank God for the person sitting next to you. Thank God for the person sitting behind you. We have so much to be grateful for. The signs of spiritual love. So will you commit to doing this with me? Who's up for this? Raise your hand if you're going to say, when you're praying for other people, you're going to start by saying, thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in my brother and my sister. That's the thank you.
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for every single person who is in this church. I love all of you. I'm sure you know it. I'll make a point of telling you, you know. I love you. I love God for giving each one of you to us. I pray for you every single day, especially you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus, for this beautiful church. We are truly blessed. Best church in Edmonton, guys. Thank you so much, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Amen. That's an immediate response to the sermon. Now, the problem is, when you go home, you're going to forget this. So don't forget this, okay? Carry on doing what Tony did and keep your promise that you've just made to thank God for what's going on in the life of the church. That's the thank you. Let's move on to the please. Paul then goes on to ask God for four things, although really it's kind of one big thing and then three things that kind of lead into the big thing. Does that make sense? All right, so four things, but it's a big thing and then three things that lead into the big thing. Here's the big thing. He asks God that they would have a growing knowledge of God, that they would know him better. Look at verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Look again. I keep asking. It's not a one-off thing. We can always know God better, and so it's something that we need to continue to pray. I keep asking, it says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, Jesus is God. But this is talking about his relationship to the glorious Father, the God that he acknowledges, the God that he reveals to us. Verse 17, I keep asking that this glorious Father may give you the Spirit. There's the third person of the Trinity. And he's described in this verse as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. What do those words mean? Well, wisdom is all about living well in God's world. Wisdom is about walking through the minefield of life without getting blown up. Wisdom is about putting knowledge into practice so that we can live in a way which is pleasing to God. And that's only possible by the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of wisdom. He is also the Spirit of revelation. And now to illustrate this, I've got a picture. I'm going to reveal this picture. The first person to tell me what this picture is gets a million points. Okay, a million points. The kids might have a better option actually of getting this. Anyone?
Forky!
Yeah, Forky is right. If that doesn't make sense to you, then you're too old. This is a picture. No, Isaac got it, I'm afraid. This is a. No, it's not toothpaste. This is a picture of Forky, who is a plastic fork or spork, who's turned into a person. It's from the new Toy Story movie, Toy Story 4, okay? So we'll come back to Forky in a minute. But did you notice what happened as I pulled up the piece of paper, you got more and more of the picture. That's what revelation is, okay? It's the process of revealing more and more of Forky. Or in the case of the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals the picture more and more clearly. Through the Word of God, that's how the Spirit works. The Spirit works through the Word of God. The Spirit of God draws back the curtain to see more and more of who God is. Over time, the Spirit of revelation gives us a clearer, more complete, more detailed, more colourful understanding of who our God is. It's the Holy Spirit who makes it possible for verse 18 to happen. Look there. For the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened. In the same way that your bedroom comes to life when you flick the light switch on, so it's the job of the Holy Spirit to switch on the light inside so that our inner being can see clearly. So if you want to know God better, who wants to know God better? If you want to know God better, don't rely on your studies, don't rely on your intelligence, and don't be discouraged if you're not very smart. Because it's only by the Spirit of wisdom and revelation that we can know God better. And He is a gift from God. So what do we need to do if you want to receive a gift? Ask. We need to pray and ask that God would send us the Spirit. Now again, of course, as Christians, we already have received the Holy Spirit. The very moment that we trusted Jesus, we received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was the one who switched on the lights in the first place. But what Paul is praying is that the Spirit they have already received would be experienced more and more as He gives them wisdom and revelation. I long for a closer experience of the Holy Spirit so that He would help me to see more and more of God. Isn't that what you want for yourself? And that's what you should pray for others. That's what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. And did you notice this is top of Paul's prayer list? He said thank you, but when he gets to the pleases, this is number one in his list. This is his top priority. This is the best thing you can pray for any other Christian. Whatever our circumstances, our greatest need is to know God. There are some of us here this morning who don't yet know God at all. You might know about God, but you don't really know God. And perhaps you feel that. You're interested in God, but there's something that hasn't quite clicked. You're attracted to Jesus, but there's some sort of missing connection. It doesn't quite make sense to you. And if that's you this morning, I want to say thank you so much for being here. It's great that you are investigating for yourself. It's great that you're exploring the truths of Jesus. But I wonder if you realize that no amount of reading alone, no amount of talking to other people alone, is ever going to convince you. You actually need to ask for the Holy Spirit to come and turn the lights on inside. You need to ask God to send the Spirit. And the great thing is that if you ask God to reveal Himself to you, He will. So seeing as we're responding immediately to the sermon today, thank you, Tony. Seeing as we're responding immediately, why don't you do that by yourself right now? As you're sat there, where you're sat, ask God to send the Spirit to reveal to you who Jesus really is. You don't need to say it out loud, but just in your own head, where you're sat, ask God to send the Spirit to reveal to you who Jesus really is. You see, our greatest need at all times is not just to know about God, but to truly know God. Although it's worth saying that knowledge about God is important if we're going to know God. I need to know facts about my wife. I need to know that she likes tulips and that her favourite chocolate is Aero Mint chocolate. I need to know the fact that her birthday is the 29th of March. Did I get that right? Yeah, 29th of March. I need to know those facts about my wife, not because there's some sort of test, but so that I can go and buy her tulips and Aero Mint chocolate on her birthday. And so it is with God. Knowledge about God doesn't earn us any brownie points with Him. It's not like there's a test to pass, but it does help us to know how to live in a way which pleases Him. And so knowledge is important, and knowledge is at the heart of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Knowledge without love is dangerous, but so is love without knowledge. And so Paul prays that they would know things. He prays that they would know God better. That's the big thing that he asks. That's the kind of overarching thing. But then there's three more things that he asks for God to, that the Ephesians would know. Did that make sense? Next thing. Here's the three more things. He asks that they would know a where, a what, and a who. A where, a what, and a who. And if the Ephesians know these things, if we know these things, they will help us to know God better. So here's the what, where. Here's the where. As you pray for people, ask that they would know where they are going. Look at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that the Spirit would switch the lights on, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. When you're traveling with kids, sometimes you keep the destination a secret, but sometimes you tell them so that they can get all excited about it and look forward to it. On the journey, they'll be looking out for the signs to Legoland. They'll be filled with expectation. And the more you tell them about what Legoland is like, the more you are filling them with the hope of where they are going. In a world where hope is in short supply, we have a hope which is an anchor for the soul. A real, solid, firm expectation of where we're going. We have been called by God, as it says there in verse 18. This is a call that we could not resist. And now we are firmly on a journey to a place which is even better than Legoland. Can you believe it? The death of Jesus on this earth secures for us eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. This is going to be a place where nothing is wrong and everything is right. Life in the glorious presence of God. We will be sharing His glory, appearing with Christ in glory, made perfect like Jesus, face to face with Jesus. The best of this world, times a billion, and the worst of this world, nowhere to be seen. And so Paul prays that the Ephesians would have the light switched on inside to know the hope to which they've been called. As you pray for people, pray that they would keep their eyes on their glorious destination. Imagine on the way to Legoland, you pass by a little tiny little play park at the side of the road, and your kids say, "Can we stop here? Can we? It looks good. It's closer. Let's just stop and play here." If only they knew where they were heading. If only they knew how good Legoland is. And if we're not careful, we can become spiritually short-sighted. And so Paul prays that the eyes of our hearts would be open to see the hope of where we're heading. To see that the destination is so much better. So he asks that they would know where they are going. Second, he asks that they would know what they are. He prays that they would know what they are. Have a look at the second part of verse 18. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, to know the hope which he has called you, that's one, and to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now in verse 14, he talked about our inheritance, but now he's talking about his inheritance, God's inheritance, in his holy saints. He wants the believers to know this stunningly beautiful mystery that God's people are his treasured possession. Now, this week I took Zach for his first cinema experience, and we watched Toy Story 4. Now, no spoilers, don't worry. But the story is about Forky, a plastic spork that a little girl makes using bits and pieces of rubbish that had been taken out of the bin. Now, because he's come from the bin, Forky thinks that he is rubbish, and he keeps trying to throw himself away. He keeps jumping back into the bin, and the rest of the toys have to convince him that far from being trash, he's a toy. In fact, he's the little girl's favourite toy, created by her, chosen by her, cherished by her. She even writes her name on the little spork. She is his. He is hers, even. He belongs to her. And I think that's the point here. Maybe this morning you feel like rubbish. But Paul wants all believers to know, to really know just how precious they are to God. It's not that you're precious to me. I do love you, but that's not really the point. The point is that you are God's glorious inheritance if you are one of his people. Just like Forky, you have been created by him, chosen by him, you are cherished by him, and he has written his name on your heart. You are his. At that eternal wedding banquet, the hope to which we've been called, when we get to that eternal wedding banquet, God's people, his believers, are not just the guests. We are the reason for the party. Jesus died for his bride, and he cannot wait to catch a glimpse of her on that wedding day. He's pulled us from the gutter. He's in the process of cleaning us up. And one day we're going to be ready, his people, his bride, his church. If we really know that we are his precious inheritance, that will change the way that we see ourselves, and that will change the way that we see each other. So when you pray for people, pray that they would know what they are, God's precious possession for the praise of his glory. And pray that they would know, lastly, who's working for them. Who's working for them? Look at verse 19. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. Incomparably great power. In the original, those are the words from which we get our words, hyper, mega, dynamite. It's almost like Paul ran out of words because the power was so big. He was like extra, 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 extra large. Hyper, mega, dynamite power. I pray that you would know the hyper, mega, dynamite power for us who believe. Not against us, for us, in us. And if you need any more convincing about how powerful this power really is, then Paul goes on to explain that it's this very same power that took Christ from the lowest place and raised him to the highest place. Verse 19, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. This power took a dead man and put him in the top spot, the place of power. That's like going up the road to Edmonton Cemetery, picking a grave at random, and not only raising that person from the dead, but then also promoting them to Prime Minister. That's the kind of power that you would need. In fact, actually, it's more than that, because Jesus is not just Prime Minister for a few years of a small island. He is King forever of the whole world, spiritual and physical. He is above everything. He rules and reigns forever. He is the one who is over all powers, over all things. And verse 22 says he is over the church. This is the same Jesus who was dead and buried, who is now alive and exalted and sat down on the throne which is above all thrones. And Paul wants us to know that the hyper, mega, dynamite power of God, this resurrection and ascension power, is at work in us and for us. Isn't that amazing? Come on, isn't that amazing? That the resurrection and ascension power of God is at work in us. Don't trust your own strength. That's like trying to row across the Atlantic when you could just use the engine. When you feel weak, and overwhelmed. When sin is strong and your situation seems impossible, just remember, God, your God is the God of the impossible. And he lives in you. You see, when we grasp these three things, when we grasp where we're going, what we are, and who is working for us, it will change our lives. And we will grow to know God better for the praise of his glorious grace. You see, this is why we need to pray for one another. We will only know these things as God's spirit of wisdom and revelation turns the light on inside. And so the very best thing you can do for someone is to pray for them. If you truly love one another, as we've said we do, then you'll pray for each other. So when we pray for each other, of course we can pray for other things. We can pray for particular needs or specific requests. That's a good thing to do. But let's not forget what was top of Paul's list. This is something that you can pray for everyone. Let's pray that we would know God better as the Spirit reveals these things to us. Will you pray that for me? Will you pray that for me? I'm not going to leave until all of you say yes. I need your prayers, okay? Will you pray this for me?
Yes.
Will you pray this for each other?
Yes.
Can I encourage you to use the members' prayer diary that we have, or some sort of list of people who come to church that you know, so that you can regularly keep the promise you've just made, that I forced you to make, that you would regularly be praying for one another. Not just generally, but these things, that we would know God better. And as you do, we can expect amazing things to happen, because after all, he has hyper, mega, dynamite power at work here today in us who believe. And that seems like a good note to end our series on prayer. As we've looked through these model prayers, we've learned from people and we've learned from practice. I hope you've been equipped with the tools that you need to pray in different circumstances. I pray that you've been putting into practice the things that you've learned. I hope it's made a huge difference to your prayer life. Prayer is privilege. Prayer has purpose. Prayer is powerful. As Paul says in chapter 3, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."
Amen.